And once again, it is my great pleasure to invite Brett to come and fill the pulpit for us this morning, brother. Come and preach the word to us.
In case you didn't notice, back on the table back there is Pastor Joe's certificate of ordination from, what is that from? That's from Whitfield.
Well, the ordination from the denomination.
Okay, from the John Knox Presbytery of the RPCGA. And then the other certificate is his actual diploma from Whitfield. So you can... Oh, and you know the other thing I needed to mention. I had said last week that we'd have like a cake reception type of thing for Pastor Joe this Sunday because I know how much he loves public affirmation. But I was reminded that it's Father's Day today, which I had forgotten. So we're not going to do that today. So we'll do it next Sunday after the service. It's a surprise for Pastor Joe.
Your prayers are all the thanks that I could ever hope for.
Okay. So we're going to have a cake reception next Sunday just to express our appreciation of Pastor Joe and recognition of his accomplishment. He's been taking classes through Whitfield for as long as I've known him, which is 12 plus years now, so he's been very diligent at that, and we will consider that this morning. If you would open your copies of the scriptures to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Hear again the word of God. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Here in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing to a young pastor that he had personally trained and mentored and discipled over the years. And he apparently knew Timothy throughout Timothy's life, according to the accounts that we have in the scripture. Paul also knew Timothy's mother and grandmother. Paul knew of Timothy's upbringing. So Paul was very intimately acquainted with Timothy. Paul actually ordained Timothy to the ministry and by the mediation of the Holy Spirit imparted to him the ministerial gifts that he had for the work of the ministry. Also, this is all trying to just set the context somewhat, Paul is writing at a time that he knew his death was imminent. And we get this, or we see this in his own words in chapter 4, verse 7, where he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. So Paul knows that he's about to seal his testimony for Christ with his own blood. So from this, or in this providential setting, we have a book, 2 Timothy, that is full of exhortations to Timothy's, particularly, but also, because it is the Word of God, it is exhortations to all pastors who will preach the Word of God. Timothy also apparently struggled with being timid, so Paul is very intent on encouraging him and all pastors who would come after him. And we can see this if we take a brief scan of the chapters leading up to this. In chapter 1, verse 6, Paul exhorts Timothy to stir up the gift of God that is in him. In chapter 1, verse 8, Paul exhorts Timothy to not be ashamed of the testimony of Christ, nor to be ashamed of him, of Paul, who was a prisoner. In chapter 1, verse 13, Paul exhorts him to hold fast to the pattern of words that he had received. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says to him, You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In chapter 2, verse 3, he exhorts Timothy to endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. In chapter 3, verse 14, He exhorts Timothy to continue in the things that he had learned. So throughout this book, Paul is exhorting Timothy. He's encouraging Timothy and all the men who would come after him into the pastorate. But when we come to chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, there's a distinct change in the tenor and the tone of Paul's exhortation to Timothy. It really is no longer simply an exhortation or an encouragement. When Paul says, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom," Paul is placing Timothy and all ministers of Christ under a solemn and a binding vow. We have all the elements of a holy and solemn vow here, including witnesses to the vow. So Paul is calling Timothy and all pastors before God and the Lord Jesus Christ with regard to this vow, thus making this vow a most solemn and a weighty matter. So what exactly is the vow that Paul places him under here? If we want to know what God takes most seriously in the church, we find it in this vow, and the crux of the vow is in verse 2. Preach the word. The preaching of the word of God, and by implication, the hearing of the word of God preached, is the central activity of the church. It is the lifeblood of the church. It is the binding tie between the pastor and the congregation. And the fact of the explicit vow on the pastor to preach the word implies an implicit vow on the congregation to rightly hear the word of God preached. This is what unifies and unites us together, pastor and congregation. It is the preaching of the word of God. And if we look a little bit closer at the vow, we'll notice that nothing in this vow is left to the pastor's determination. Firstly, he is told what he is to preach. He is to preach the word. Nothing more, nothing less. The word of God is what he is to preach. And he is to do this because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And he is to do this because Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." The preaching of the word of God is the means of faith and salvation and sanctification within the church. The pastor is told also, secondly, if you'll look back at the passage, he is told when he is to preach. He is to preach in season and out of season. In other words, he is to preach whether the people want to hear it or not. He is to preach whether he feels like it or not. There's one pastor or preacher, I can't remember who it was, that made the comment with regard to this type of thing, the ongoing demand of the ministry, that Sunday just keeps coming. You finish one and then the next one's right on your heels. This is the burden of the pastor. All right, and thirdly, the pastor is also told how he is to preach. It says he is to preach, he is to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. And actually, the larger catechism expands on this idea of what is to be preached and how it is to be preached in question and answer 159. Question 159 says, "How is the word of God to be preached by those that are called thereunto?" And the answer is, "They that are called to labor in the ministry of the word are to preach sound doctrine diligently, in season and out of season, plainly, not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, faithfully making known the whole counsel of God, wisely applying themselves to the necessities and capacities of the hearers, zealously with fervent love to God and the souls of his people, sincerely aiming at his glory and their conversion, edification, and salvation." So that's quite a demanding list of how the word of God is to be preached. It's quite a demanding list of the duties of the pastor. So, seeing all these things that the pastor is vowed to, that he has taken a vow to do, the solemn vow becomes more solemn if we consider who the ultimate witness of the vow is, and that is God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 12, we'll consider the words of Christ with regard to preaching the Word of God. We're going to read Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. This is where Jesus has laid out the principle of a tree being known by its fruit. And in verse 36 he says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So why would Jesus refer to something so seemingly insignificant as idle words with regard to the day of judgment? We speak idle words, careless words, every day, probably dozens, if not hundreds of them. Why would he specifically pick out this thing that seems so insignificant to us? Well, what he's saying here is that nothing we speak is insignificant, that all will be given account of, even every idle word. So if every idle word is going to be judged in the day of judgment, what about every word that is spoken or taught from the office of teaching pastor within the church? If every idle word is going to be judged in the judgment, what about every word that is spoken from the pulpit, sermon after sermon, Sunday after Sunday, week after week, year after year, that the pastor speaks from the pulpit? If every idle word is going to be judged in the judgment, how will he who is solemnly charged to preach the Word of God hope to stand under this most exacting and strict of examinations? The scrutiny with which Pastor Joe met in Florida will seem a very light and easy thing compared to the scrutiny that he will come under as a pastor, as a preacher of the Word of God. So if we turn back now to 2 Timothy, Paul provides to Timothy and to all pastors that to which they must apply themselves if they hope to stand before God in the day of judgment without shame. And we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be reading verse 15, which says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." This is what the pastor must apply himself to if he hopes to present himself to God unashamed. He must devote himself to the end of his days to the continual study and the mastery of the Word of God. Last week, Pastor Joe underwent roughly 14 hours of oral exam. If you looked at the BCO, I don't know if anybody did. Who looked at it? Show of hands. Leslie, see there? Pastor's wife. If you look at it, and I'd encourage you to do so. It's a very daunting test, very thorough, very exacting. Actually, I thought that Pastor Talbot would probably just pick out certain ones, but from what I understand, he went through every single question was put to Pastor Joe. So it was very thorough. It is very thorough. But at the end of it, Pastor Joe was awarded with his Bachelor's of Divinity degree. And as his congregation, as the congregation that God has placed under his care, we heartily commend him, we commend you, and we congratulate him for his achievement. But the reality is, he cannot stop now. He cannot now take his ease and his rest and just coast to the end of his days. Whether he goes on to a master's degree or a PhD, he has to continue in the labor of the Word of God. This is the privilege and this is the burden of the pastor. If he would stand unashamed before God, he must prove himself a diligent workman, able to rightly divide the Word of God until the end of his days. And we have in 2 Timothy, again, a very poignant example of this from the Apostle Paul. If you'll turn to chapter 4, again, we're going to read verses 9 through 13 this time. Starting in verse 9, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. So as we said, here's the Apostle Paul. He is at the end of his life and his ministry, and he knows he is at the end of his life and his ministry. So here is the chief of the apostles. Here is the greatest theologian that the church has ever had. Here is the greatest defender of the faith, the greatest church planter, pastor, author of several books of the New Testament. He is at the end of his life in ministry, and what does he ask Timothy to bring to him? A warm cloak and his materials to continue studying. He asks for books and parchments that he needs to continue to apply himself to the study of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul is at death's door, and he knows it. And his is the greatest Christian mind that the church has ever known. Yet he is fully intent on being diligent to study, to read, to apply himself to the Word of God until the very end. And I'd like to read you Calvin's comments on this passage, because I think he does a really good job. I'm sure he'd be thrilled to have my endorsement there. So this is John Calvin's comments on this passage. He says, "It is evident from this that the apostle had not given over reading, though he was already preparing for death. Where are those who think that they have made so great progress that they do not need any more exercise? Which of them will dare to compare himself with Paul? For however able they may be, they are very far from approaching Paul. This being the case, let them resolve to commit themselves to God, that he may give them grace to have still more ample knowledge of his will, to communicate to others what they have received. And when they have faithfully taught during their whole life, and when they are at the point of death, let them still desire to profit in order to impart to their neighbor what they know." So this is the lot, the portion of the pastor, to give himself entirely to the ministry of the Word of God until the end of his days. But what about those who are the hearers of the Word of God? What about the rest of us? If we turn back to chapter 4 that we read, 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 3, Paul describes for us the sad state that hearers can fall into. Starting in verse 3, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Pastor Joe frequently reminds us or points out to us that in this fallen world, everything tends toward corruption. Even we tend toward corruption. And we mustn't think that this sad state that the Apostle Paul points out cannot happen to us. Apparently, at the time Paul wrote this, the people were enduring sound doctrine. They did appreciate it. They did listen to it, because the Apostle Paul says the time will come when these things will happen. So it's helpful and instructive to us to consider, how did this happen, or how does this happen? How do people who are faithful and diligent in hearing the Word of God fall into this kind of a state? And there's any number of reasons, but in keeping with the idea of preaching the Word of God and hearing the Word of God, I'd like us to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, again to hear the words of Christ. Luke chapter 8, and we'll be reading verses 16 through 18. In some of your Bibles, you'll have a little heading that says the parable of the revealed light. So this is a parable that Jesus is speaking with a meaning. Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. "No one, when he has a little lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. If we hear the word of God in a careless and a heedless way, God can and will take away the spiritual attainments that we seem to have achieved. Jesus says, you'll note, be careful how you hear, not just what you hear, but be careful how you hear. There is a right way and a wrong way to hear the word of God preached. So what is the right way to hear the word of God preached? Well, again, the catechism, the larger catechism, addresses that in the next question, which is question 160. Question and answer 160. The question, what is required of those that hear the word preached? Answer, it is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. In other words, before we come here, we ought to be preparing our minds to hear the word of God. It goes on and says, they are to examine what they hear by the scriptures. This is the idea of the Bereans searching the scriptures to see whether these things are true. Then it says, to receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God. In other words, not simply that it's the word of Pastor Joe or his opinion or Pastor Greg or whoever, that when the word of God is being preached, it is the word of God that you're hearing. And then it goes on to say, to meditate and confer of it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. And there's a lot there in that answer, and I'm sure it would do us all great benefit to reflect and consider it. But I'd like us just to think of that last phrase where it says to bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. In the book of James, James says that we are not to be hearers only of the word of God, but that we are to be doers of the work. He says essentially, if we are content to be hearers only, that we are deceiving ourselves. It is not enough to simply hear the word of God preached. We must see the fruit of it being brought forth in our lives. So how do we do this? Well, one simple and probably, hopefully, familiar application, almost every week, almost every sermon, towards the end of it, Pastor Joe will use words somewhat to the effect of, let us resolve together, or will you resolve with me, loved ones, together? Something to that effect. When he does this, he is condensing and summarizing what is the fruit, or what is to be the fruit of the word of God that we just heard preached. He is essentially saying, this is how or what the fruit of this word is to look like in your life. So we should take these words to heart. We should remember them. We should reflect on them. We should pray over them. We should consider, how are we going to implement these things? What kind of hindrances am I going to meet with as I try to work out this resolve in my life? This is one of the ways that we can take advantage and rightly hear the word of God, storing it up, as the catechism said, in our hearts and bringing forth the fruit of it in our lives. We will be judged on how we have heard and how we do hear the word of God. And a careless, heedless hearing can and often does and will lead to spiritual declension or spiritual declining if we are not careful. So it has consequences for us right now in this life, how we are hearing the word of God when Pastor Joe preaches it, or whoever preaches it. But it also bears out eternal consequences as well. And this goes back to that passage. Why don't we turn back there in 2 Thessalonians, the one that we read this morning. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2:17 and 20. And we'll just read verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. So in the great and final day of the coming of Christ, we will stand together as pastor and congregation. We, as the congregation, will give an account of how our pastor had led us, how He fed us from the Word of God, how He shepherded and labored diligently for the sake of our souls, how He discharged the office of pastor and preacher of the Word of God. And our pastor will give an account of how we received the Word of God preached, whether or not we gave heed to what He preached, whether or not we were willing to submit to His authority, the authority of the Word of God as it was preached. So, therefore, in light of that, let us resolve that in that day there would be no cause for shame for any. May we give the true account that our pastor was a diligent, faithful workman of the Word of God until the very end. And may he give the true account that we were not only careful hearers of the Word of God, but that we were also doers of the work. Again, this is the binding tie between the pastor and the congregation. It is the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. We will stand together as pastor and congregation to give an account. And in that great and final day, may we be the cause of joy and rejoicing for one another. Amen.
Thank you, Brett. Very sobering and humbling exhortation. Thank you for your diligence.